Direct your attention for a few moments to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 53 and 54. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, rejoice in Christ. And that is why in the midst of all that she suffered, she had peace and joy and hope. She was ready to die, because she looked forward to being in the presence of her gracious Savior and powerful King forever and ever. She knew that this earthly body of sin must die in order to be raised a spiritual body on the day of Jesus' return to take us to his Father's house, where all who believe in Jesus will dwell with him for all eternity. Sigmund Freud was a medical doctor who wrote, "And finally, there is the painful riddle of death, for which no medicine at all has yet been found, nor probably ever will be." Here in our text this morning, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 53 and 54, the Lord sets before us the remedy for death. The Lord Jesus Christ, who raises the dead body to immortal and incorruptible life. Although the truth of the resurrection of the body is staggering and seems absolutely ridiculous to unbelievers who do not know Christ, it is as real as our present mortal body now. Jesus said to Peter in Matthew chapter 16, verse 7, concerning the deity of Christ, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And we read in Luke 10, verse 21, that Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent." Meaning those who are wise and prudent in their own eyes and trust in their own reason. "And you have revealed these things to babes." Those whose nature is changed, who have become like little children, humbly trusting, believing, and receiving. That is why the Savior says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, "Unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Do you have a believing, childlike spirit, whereby you receive every word of God as true, and you love and rejoice in whatever God's word says? That is what Joyce had. Only the grace of God can give you that spirit and that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and write the truth of his word upon your heart. Left to ourselves, we are proud, haughty unbelievers, rejecting everything and consigning ourselves to everlasting hell. This morning we look especially at two words in our text, must and when. Verse 53, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption." And verse 54, "So when this corruptible has put on incorruption." The resurrection must happen, and when it does, there are certain consequences. First, let's look at the must. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption." It follows from verse 50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. We shall all be changed. This is a change that must happen in our mortal, sin-defiled bodies in order that we might live in the new heavens and the new earth. Paul says quite clearly that the resurrection of the body, which the Savior will give to every one of His people at His return, is the same body that has died. This corruptible. As if Paul is pointing to his body, this corruptible must put on incorruption. You and I can say the same thing. This very body that shall die, unless the Savior comes before then, will be raised incorruptible. We will not have a different body at the resurrection. We will not have the wrong body at the resurrection. This is how Christians will know each other in the glorious immortality to come. You cannot have fellowship with anonymous persons. It must be the same person who has died that will be raised, so that we will recognize each other and continue the fellowship. It is impossible to think that we shall have less knowledge of one another in heaven than we have here on earth below, when everything is imperfect here. And everything will be perfected above. We are going to have even better fellowship. More intimate, closer, more perfect, purer, happier fellowship. But that depends on knowing one another. We will have the same faces, the same bodies, the same personality, everything. This corruptible will put on incorruption. Whatever particular age God will give us, whatever our glorious appearance in other respects will be, it will be the same corruptible body that will be changed. That is a sweet and a wonderful thought and a precious truth, that those we have known and loved here on earth, and whom we now miss, if they and we are believers, we shall see them again. We shall resume our fellowship, but oh, in a far, far happier and more wonderful environment of life and blessedness. There are those times here on earth where heart unites the heart, and we do one another good in like-minded fellowship. We say, oh, that it could always be like this and not end. But brothers and sisters, that is nothing compared to the perfected, unending fellowship of joy and pleasures forevermore in God's presence, in our bodies, the same body that dies. Another thing is this. We see here what the resurrection gives us, because in verse 53, it must put on incorruption. We go from a body that has died to one that is renewed and changed, never to die again. That must be the case. If it is not the case, all you have is a revived corpse. It is not going to be a revived corpse. It is going to be this incorruptible body. This corruptible body will put on incorruption and will be beyond the possibility of ever changing or aging or dying or decaying or decomposing. It will put on incorruption. If it were otherwise, it would be a ghastly thing. It would be horrific. But this corruptible must put on incorruption, either by the resurrection of the dead, by our blessed Redeemer, or if we are alive, our bodies will be changed like Enoch and Elijah and we will go straight to heaven with those dead in Christ who are raised first. Resurrection gives us a glorious body that we can look forward to having and look forward to seeing. The third thing is this. It is as if we are newly clothed. Notice the language in verse 53. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. It is the language of taking off a garment and putting on a garment. In this picture, the Lord Jesus shows us some important things. Surely, if at death we put off the body and at the resurrection we put on a new body, it is almost as if it is saying that the body is not you. Your life, your person, but the soul is. Because you can put the body off and put it back on again. The soul is the real you. When there is death, it is only that the body dies. Not the soul. Not the real person. The soul goes immediately to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, which is far better, until the resurrection, when the body is put back on again and the soul wears it, as it were. It's birthday suit, and it's in a new and glorious suit of clothes. Death cannot touch the soul. That is a sweet thought. Think of that for a minute. Think of the experience of death. What is it? It is not something that happens to the real me or you, if you are a Christian. It is the dissolution of the body, the outward part of us, through which we express ourselves. It is only that which ceases to live. The real person is not touched by death, not the soul. The soul simply changes place and leaves this world and goes to the presence of the Lord in heavenly glory and continues to live more alive than ever before. That takes away the fear of death. It is only really the separation of the soul from the body that is a strange, unnatural, unwelcome thing. But you and I in soul are not harmed by it. We simply put off the body as a suit that we put away for the night. And the resurrection morning will put it back on again. A glorious new body. The best clothes we have ever worn. Our best clothes. New suit. New dress. How the Lord will clothe us then with immortality. Meanwhile, brothers and sisters, when every Christian dies, he is absent from the body and present with the Lord. Do you see how clear it is? Do you see the difference between the soul and the body? It is simply absence from the body to be present with the Lord, and then the clothes, as it were, the covering, the body, the earthly part is left behind for a while. That phrase, present with the Lord, is literally to come home to the Lord, because heaven is the real home of the soul, and it will be for the body one day too. That is where we really belong, with both body and soul. We are pilgrims and strangers in this world, just passing through. Heaven is our home, and the celestial destination is the heavenly city. The Lord says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." What are Christians? angels who have died and are now in heaven. They are the spirits of just men made perfect. They are without their bodies temporarily. They are just men, women, and children made perfect. They were justified as sinners here on earth, justified by grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, imperfectly sanctified, but now they are just men made perfect. Sanctification is completed in glorification in heaven. No more being troubled by temptation. No more sinning. No more attacks by the devil. No more wicked world. That's all gone. Instead, heaven, holiness, happiness forever. But even that, the Lord is going to top with something more. A new resurrection body. The end of the world, when Jesus comes again, He will bring the souls of those in heaven now back, and He will raise their bodies and reunite them, and they will put on incorruption. Oh, how they're going to look their best on that day. As good as people can try and make themselves look now, it is nothing compared to the beauty and the glory that will be when the Lord gives us our new bodies. In order to enjoy that, you must first put on something else. When the young man Augustine was in a garden, troubled about his soul, whether he was saved. And there was a great war between continuing in his sin and repenting and trusting the Savior. While that great battle was raging within him, it was as if he heard a voice saying, "Take it up and read. Take it up and read." And he took it up. It was the New Testament. And he read Romans 13, verse 14. "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." That was the word of the Lord to him. That day, he was converted as a result of hearing and reading that verse. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ by trusting in Him. He clothes you with His righteousness. He justifies you before God. He makes you as righteous as Jesus Christ Himself is in the very sight of God, which is a position, a standing that makes you blessed forever. In putting on Christ, in believing on Him and professing His name, you then have a new body to put on by Him at the resurrection. It is the same as Ephesians 4, verse 24. "Put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." In other words, become what you are in Christ, that new person by His grace. If these are put on, the resurrection body will be put on also. You must be in Christ in order for these things to be so. Is that so for you? Can people look at you and say, "There is a real Christian, a sinner saved by grace"? Not just what you say or what you claim, or where you go on Sunday, but the fact that there is a real evident change that can only be explained by the grace of God in you. Put on Christ for all to see. And then the resurrection body will be put on for the whole universe to behold and wonder at on the last day. This is a divine must, and there are no two ways about it. It cannot fail. It is not in jeopardy. It is not that it might or might not be. When God says must, then God will do it. Second, the when. In verse 54. "So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Notice again the certainty. When? What is going to happen when this takes place? The Lord points us ahead to that final day and what it will look like. He says in verse 54, death is swallowed up. Swallowed up. It's not like this now. Death swallows every one of us up. Literally, gulps us down. Every one of us has to be drawn down and swallowed up by death. You sink down. Dying persons are sinking. They're slipping away. Life on earth ends and the grave claims another occupant. But by the resurrection, death is swallowed up. The swallowing up of the all-swallower. Thank God for that. Death is going to meet its finality. It is going to meet its terminus, its end. It is going to meet its infinitely greater conqueror. And it is going to be swallowed up in victory. That shows the complete conquest of death. It is swallowed up. It is gone. Gone forever. And the eternal life in the physical body again takes its place. This is where we are heading as believers. And this is where this planet, this universe is heading as well. It is called in Acts chapter 3 verse 21, the restoration of all things. In Matthew 19 verse 28, it is called the regeneration. It is a restoring, a reviving, a renewing. Everything put back to what it was. But even more glorious than that. It says in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Death is going to meet its destruction. Revelation chapter 20 verse 14 tells us that death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire, destroyed, never again to touch or affect or swallow up one more person. Revelation 21 verse 4 tells us that this blessed consequence, and oh how we wait for the final fulfillment of this. Those in heaven now know it in their souls. But all believers in Christ shall know it in their bodies as well on that great day. Revelation 21 verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There should be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There should be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. You see how death is associated with tears, sorrow, crying, pain, because that is what it brings with it. Those are all the things that sin, the wages of death, the wages of sin, which is death, has brought into this world. I wonder how many times throughout your life you have cried. More times than you have laughed. Every baby comes into this world crying. The world is a veil of tears. And although there are many joys in life to alleviate the tears, the fact is that tears are never far away. Even in the happiest of times, it can quickly turn to something sad. You can be joyful one minute, you can be laughing and in the highest of spirits, and then you hear or see something or something happens and it's completely different. Tears. Tears. Children know tears so readily. We learn to control our tears as we grow up. Some are very good at controlling tears. Others cry so quickly. Tears. It is a veil, a valley of tears. But God shall wipe away every tear from our eyes. He will take away every occasion for tears. The wonderful thing is that God Himself is the one who is going to do it personally. It's not going to be the office of an angel to come with a handkerchief and dry the eyes one final time as you enter heaven so that there will never again be any crying. No, God will wipe away every tear from your eyes. Is that not a wonderfully personal and precious, touching and moving thing that of all things, God reserves this for himself? He entrusts other things to other people, to other instruments, to other servants, but it is as if he says, leave this to me. Because my dear child has cried enough times in the world that was. And I'm going to wipe away all those tears. And I'm going to change things for them. And there will never be the possibility of crying ever again. There are no tears in heaven. There is no occasion for any tears in heaven. Some have said, what about those in heaven who see those in hell? What about saints in heaven like Abraham who see the rich man in hell? What about some of us who may be in heaven and see our loved ones being forever punished in hell? Will not that occasion cry and tears? No. For this reason, that in heaven, we are so perfectly conformed to the will and justice of God that we shall worship Him and there will be no tears. If you are not saved and you have Christian parents or Christian friends, those who are concerned for your soul, and you die in your sins unsaved and you go to hell, your own father and mother will say amen to your condemnation. Your friends will worship God for his justice and his judgments and say to the Lord, you have done right. It will not be through any callousness or vindictiveness or lack of feeling or heart, because nothing is imperfect in heaven. It will be just that there will be perfect conformity and oneness with God, and a justification of him in all his ways. Can you think about that? Does it not make you alarmed and concerned about your salvation, that if you die in your sins and you go to hell, it will be final, without hope, and even those who have loved you all your life, who have been closest to you, cannot help you then? Remember the rich man in Luke chapter 16? He said, I have five brothers. Go and send Lazarus to them and warn them lest they come to this place of torment. Abraham shook his head. And he said, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the scriptures to warn them. If they're not going to be warned by the scriptures, they will not be warned, even if one should rise from the dead and come back and tell them. You see the sufficiency and the perfection of the scriptures. He is saying that if someone came back from the next world, from either heaven or hell, and warned sinners not to die in their sins because there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, it might frighten them for a moment. Of course, it would terrify them, and they would say, I must do something about this. I must do something about that. That the impression would wear off. It is not a converting thing. The scriptures are the converting instrument that God uses. If the preaching of the gospel does not result in the salvation of your soul, do not imagine that you need something else to persuade you, for God has given nothing else. God has given his Son, his Spirit, his word, his grace, through the gospel of life, the word of life. Do you see this? Death is swallowed up in victory, and the victory is the wiping away of all tears, even the tears that you might think the glorified saints in heaven might shed over damned sinners in hell, that they can see suffering the everlasting judgment of God. There can be no tears. No tears can be possible in glory. Would it not be better if there were tears now? tears of godly sorrow and repentance? Tears because you are affected so much? Tears because you are afraid of the wrath of God to come? Rightly so. Tears because you are anxious about your soul and you do not know for sure whether you are saved from sin and from death and from hell. Would it not be better to seek the Lord now, weeping earnestly, yes, emotionally affected, genuinely and sincerely? If you seek the Lord with all your heart, you will find Him, because you will find Him seeking you. And it will be His drawing you to Himself. Usually, real conversion is not without emotion, because God deals with us so deeply and so powerfully, and it is a churning thing, a soul-affecting thing to a greater or lesser extent. It deals with you so powerfully. It is better to have tears now than hoping in vain for tears from those in heaven over your condemnation. Do you not think that it is a wonderful thing that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself shed tears over this very thing? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her chickens, and you would not. And there are tears of lament over the hardened, impenitent, unbelieving inhabitants of Jerusalem. Jesus having compassion on them. Jesus weeping for lost sinners. How often I would, and you would not. There is no unwillingness on the side of the Savior. How often I would, but you would not. If you come, you will find a sure welcome. If you seek the Lord, you will find Him. If you are in earnest, you will find He is right there to receive you. Better tears now, for there will be no tears then. Finally, God will fulfill His promise. Look again at verse 54. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Where is that written? Isaiah 25, verse 8. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of His people He will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. That was 700 years before Jesus Christ came into this world. And how many centuries until He will come again the second time? But this word will be fulfilled. It is God's promise that He will fulfill and keep. Isaiah said it, Paul quoted it, and it will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. You can rely on His word. It is interesting that so much in the Old Testament has been fulfilled, and the fulfillment is recorded for us in the New Testament. But this is a promise in both the Old Testament and the New Testament that yet awaits fulfillment. It will come. As sure as God is God, and Christ is Christ, and heaven is heaven, and the resurrection is true. God always keeps His word. God is faithful. It is going to come about, fantastic though it might seem, unbelievable to human reason that it could ever be, the difference between the body that now is, the body that dies, the body that goes to the dust, and the resurrection body to come. Yet then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. It cannot be erased. It cannot be changed. It cannot be denied. It cannot be prevented from happening. Death is swallowed up in victory. The death of every believer fulfills this in part. That is only the first stage, the soul in glory. What finally fulfills this wonderful promise is the body afterwards. the complete person glorified. Here is Paul's summary in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4. For we who are in this tent groan. He likens the body to a tent. It is a fragile thing that wears thin and finally breaks. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality might be swallowed up by life. That is the triumphant word. There is a must, and there is a when. That is our blessed hope. It cannot fail. The Lord shall swallow up death forever. Jesus Christ, crucified and risen from the dead, is the only remedy for death. Amen. Father, we thank you for Christ, who is the resurrection and the life, and for that promise that death is swallowed up in victory when this corruptible puts on incorruption and this mortal puts on immortality. Lord, we trust that you will do exactly as you have promised, and therefore we wait for that great day of our Savior's appearing. Lord, may we today put on Christ. May we be found in him. And may we know the power of his resurrection from death unto life. In Jesus' name.